as we can see, we're in the midst of it again. Everyone around us is excited about the upcoming holiday of Christmas. After all, it's the most wonderful time of the year, as the song goes. I've asked this question of a few people. Why do you like Christmas so much? What is it about Christmas that you really enjoy? Give me five reasons why Christmas is so special to you. Why do you really enjoy this? I've asked this question of a few. Well, they always reply with, well, it's everyone is so kind and so nice that's during this time of the year. Everybody's caring. They love that they're able to gather with family. Gather with family and friends. The feasting. They love the feasting and giving and getting gifts. There's another thing that they always say that they like, decorating the house. They enjoy those things. And it's a wonderful time for the children. That's why they continue to do it no matter what anybody says about it. It's a wonderful time. Now, those are the replies I normally get. Do you notice what was missing? Jesus. I thought this was supposed to be about Jesus. It's his birth they're celebrating, right? Out of all the people that I've asked this question, only one person actually, the second thing that they said was about Jesus. Most everybody don't even think about Jesus or God. Most of the people that are celebrating it are not even Christians. They're not even going to church. But isn't Jesus the reason for the season? Well, the past few years we've seen different movements to say Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays. They want to put Jesus back into Christmas. But is Jesus really part of this holiday? Should we really try to put Jesus back into Christmas? Is Jesus the reason for the season? Was Jesus born on December 25th? When was Jesus born? When was Jesus born? That is the title of this split sermon today. When was Jesus born? That is what we will explore today in the scriptures. What does the Bible say about the birth of Jesus? Well, let's first see what we can learn from Matthew's account. As mentioned before here, we'll look at Matthew chapter 2. Starting Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Okay, this sets the scene after the birth of Jesus. Jesus was already born at this time. These wise men from the east, or the Magi, from the Parthian Empire, who were actually descendants of the Israeli tribes that traveled, these Magi, they traveled very far to see Jesus. And it was probably many months after the birth of Jesus that they finally arrived there in Bethlehem to actually see the child. As verse 3 continue on in verse 3, it says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Now, we can understand why Herod might be a little bit upset to hear this. There's a new king. I'm the king of the Jews. But why all of Jerusalem? Why was Jerusalem so worried? Well, at the time, the Parthian and the Roman empires had a truce going on between their empires. So seeing this entourage of the Magi priest and others with them entering Jerusalem may have sparked a little bit of fear. And again, the tradition always says, three Magi, but it seems more likely that there was actually, there could have been 12 representatives, one for each of the tribes of Israel, since they were dwelling in the land of Parthian Empire at the time. And I'm sure they had other people there to protect them along the way. So it was a big event. It was a big event. Now in verse 11 it says, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down to worship him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Notice the words here. They saw a young child. Jesus was probably a few months old by now, but not a newborn baby, and not yet two. Now, the Greek word for a young child is paideion. Paideion, which is used to describe infants all the way up to older children. They are in a house. They are in a house. It says it right there. They're in a house. They have a residence there in Bethlehem. They're not in some barn or some stable. We also know from this that King Herod the Great was still the king around that time of the birth of Jesus. The wise men warned them about Herod, and God actually sends them to Egypt for safekeeping. We also know from this account that Jesus was not yet 2 years old. He was not yet 2 years old since Herod sent his men to kill all male children under two. Herod the Great, well, he dies, and Jesus, Mary, and Joseph return from Egypt to go live in Nazareth. This is what we know from Matthew's account, who wants, of course, to establish that Jesus was a descendant from the Jews, and especially descended from King David. He wanted to show that line. And also, he wants to show that Jesus' birth and the events around it fulfills the prophecies about the Messiah. Herod was king. They stayed in Bethlehem for a few months, maybe even a year, before going to Egypt. Herod died shortly afterwards, and Jesus, of course, Jesus was born in the city of David, Bethlehem, as spoken by the prophet Micah. Mark and John do not mention the birth of Jesus, as their focus was more on Jesus' life as a servant and also the fact that he was truly God in the flesh, respectively. Jesus' life and death were more important to them than his birth. Luke has a lot more to say about Jesus' birth. Unlike the other gospel writers, Luke never knew Jesus. Of course, Matthew and John were disciples and apostles, and Mark was a a young lad at the time, and the Last Supper was held in his house. And he was the little boy that followed them to the garden and witnessed the arrest of Jesus. So, but Luke never met Jesus. His gospel account is developed by various interviews that he actually undertook. See, he was a companion of Paul, and he got some information from Paul. And, of course, Paul got this from his 3 years that he spent with Jesus, and also probably from the other disciples. So that's how Luke got a lot of his information. But Luke apparently interviewed Jesus' mother, Mary, to get some more intimate details of Jesus' earlier life. Now, Luke was a Gentile, and he was referred to as the physician. And from his writings and the wide range of his vocabulary that he actually uses in the book of Luke and also in the book of Acts, we know that he was highly educated. He was also a bit of a historian, as he mentions many of the important rulers and people in this area at the time. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, starting in Luke chapter 2 at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Okay, Augustus was the ruler of the Roman Empire at the time of Jesus' birth. He reigned from 27 BC to 14 AD. Cyrenius, or Quirinius, his Roman name, was the governor of Syria, but not until about 10 years after the birth of Jesus. But the historical facts and the documents prove that he was in charge of this taxing of the people around the time of Jesus' birth. And again, he did it once when he was governor 10 years later. And stating that Quirinius controlled the Syrian area, Luke doesn't use the official political title of governor, which would be legatus, but a broader term, hegemon, which is a ruling officer or a procurator. This means that Quirinius may not have been the official governor at the time, but he was in charge of the census because he was more of a capable and trusted servant of Rome and a good friend of Augustus and Tiberius. And he was a little bit more trustworthy than Saturninus, who was the governor of the region at that time. There's so much more on this character that I can show that he was the actual one doing it, but I don't have time to dig into all that. Now, verse 3. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Joseph, because he was of the lineage of David, King David, as well as Mary, they went to Bethlehem for this census. Now, according to Albert Barnes' notes on the Bible, lineage, it denotes that he was descended from David as his father or ancestor. In taking a Jewish census, families were kept distinct. Hence, all went to the place where their family had resided. Joseph was of the family of David, and hence he went up to the city of David. Now, verse 7 says, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. First thing that stands out is that Jesus is her firstborn child, meaning she bore other children with her husband Joseph. Now, there are those that want to claim she was a perpetual virgin. And they claim that the word firstborn here implies that she had no children before Jesus, but it doesn't imply that she had more children afterwards. You see, they tend to want to expand on the definition of the word for their own means. Swaddling cloths. When a child among the Hebrews was born, it was washed in water, rubbed in salt, and then wrapped in swaddling cloths. That is not garments that are, you know, regularly made, as with us, but they were more like bands or blankets or strips that they wrapped the baby up to confine the limbs really closely. No room in the inn. No room in the inn. We have seen this as part of the whole Christmas story tradition. It's part of the storyline. I remember back when I was in, I was a young man, maybe about 12, 13 years old, in another church at that time, and I was in the church play, the Christmas play, and I got to be the innkeeper. That was my big role, the innkeeper. I wasn't good for anything, any of the other roles, but I was a good innkeeper. So I remember my famous lines when they came knocking on the door. There's no room in the inn. And then, of course, looking at them and having compassion, saying, well, there's a stable out back. That was it. That was my line. And we've seen that, you know, played out in the traditional storyline. Now, the word here used in the original text for end is kataluma. And it is best understood as guest room. Guest room. Not the type of a commercial inn that is used for travelers. For that type of lodging, Luke, he actually uses the word pandokahan in other scriptures to actually talk about a inn where you actually go and pay and to stay there. He uses that with the one example of the wounded person that the one guy found, and he took him and made sure that he was going to be paid for. Okay, that's where he uses that word. But he also uses this word, kataluma, in Luke chapter 22, verse 11. You don't have to turn there. And that's where Jesus said to his disciples, then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room, the kataluma, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? This is the same thing that's being used here, kataluma, a guest house, not an inn. Remember, Bethlehem was Joseph's hometown, and he likely had relatives there to stay with. Now, we just read over the scriptures. But did you really, truly get what it says? Did you miss something? Let's look at this again in Luke chapter 2 in verse 4. Luke chapter 2 and verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with his wife, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Let's look at verse 6. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. The time came for her to be delivered. See, the scriptures reveal that Joseph and Mary had already been in Bethlehem for a number of days before the birth of Jesus. It says it right there. According to Luke, they were already staying in Bethlehem when Mary went into labor. In other words, they weren't rushing around to find some place on Christmas Eve, like, oh, we need a place really quick. My wife's in labor. They were already there. They were already staying in a place. They were already probably staying with relatives. But the thing is what they were really looking for is a proper place with enough space, enough privacy for the birthing process. You know how I played the innkeeper? There's no innkeeper mentioned in here. So I was playing a role that's not even in there. But the thing is they just wanted more space. There was probably a lot of other people. The census forced a lot of people to come back home. So this guest room was full. There may have been many staying there, and now Mary was ready to give birth to Jesus. There wasn't enough room up there in the guest room to be able to do that. I like Young's literal translation of this next verse here, you know, with Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. She brought forth her son, the firstborn, and wrapped him up and laid him down in a manger, because there was not for them a place in the guest chamber. That's how Young's literal translation gets it correct. There wasn't enough room. Now, archaeology studies help paint a better picture of what a house in Bethlehem looked like and where Mary would have likely have given birth. The typical Judean house of that day consisted of an area near the door, often with a dirt floor, where the family's animals were kept at night so they wouldn't be stolen or preyed upon, and so also their body heat could help warm the home on some cool nights. Now the family lived and slept in a raised part of the same room, but, you know, set back a little bit from the door. Now there was also usually a guest room either upstairs on the second floor or adjoining the family common room on the lower floor. Typically the lower area near the door had a manger for food and water for the animals. Again, due to the Roman census being taken, a large number of people traveled to their birthplaces, so available space in the guest quarters was scarce. In Christ's day, hospitality to visitors among the Jews was essential, and it was based on the biblical examples and law. They were not turned away, as the story that we always been told has been falsely told. They weren't turned away. They probably stayed with family, and it's likely that Mary and Joseph remained in Bethlehem for some time afterwards too. They probably went down where the animals were. There was more room down there for the birthing process. That's what happened. And they remained there. 40 days after the birth of a child, a Jewish woman was to go to the temple for purification, which Luke records that Mary and Joseph did in verse 22. They did that. After which it appears that they would have returned back to Bethlehem. It was also the time when they encountered Simeon and Anna in verses 25 through 38 there at the temple. Now the wise men, they came at some point after that while Jesus was still, was a young child, and visit them at the house in Bethlehem. They were told to go to Bethlehem. They went to Bethlehem. Jesus was still there. They went, of course, then after that, they went to Egypt. And then when they returned back, they went up to Nazareth and resided there for the rest of time, as the scriptures reveal. Now, verse 8 says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night." Looking at the Young's literal translation, continue on here, and with the same verse, it says, "And there were shepherds in the same region, lodging in the field and keeping the night watches over the flock." Biblical scholars and skeptics have a field day over this one scripture. You won't believe this. First of all, some of them like to claim that this is very unusual for grown men to be watching over the flock at night to protect them from predators, as that was the job of a young lad, using the example of David. Well, they make this claim to prove that Jesus was born in the spring, since the only time men would be actually watching the flock is during the birthing season of the lambs. They needed more experienced shepherds there to be able to help the ewes in giving birth to the lambs, because they are just helpless. And if they let them on their own, many of the lambs would die during the birthing process. So they use this to try to say that Jesus was born somewhere around the spring holy days. They also claim this because it makes sense to them that, Jesus is the Lamb of God. True. But let's explore this notion here. It is true that it is a Hebrew custom for the youngest child to tend the sheep, because as they get older, they move on to plowing the field and other farming duties. So that would be the case, just like we saw with David, and his older brothers are doing the other stuff. However, this was not always true, since we see more examples in the Bible of men tending the flocks than we do of children. Of course, Abel, he didn't have no sons, so he would have had to tend his sheep at night. Abraham tended his flocks until he was able to hire others to help out. Jacob tended Laban's flocks, and especially bred them for his own gain. Jacob's sons tended the flocks as well. Joseph and Benjamin were the youngest, but Joseph was sent up there to see where his brothers were. They were up there tending the flocks, not Joseph, not Benjamin. And they were grown men at the time. Moses also watched over Jethro's flock. So there's many examples of men doing this. Yet there are others that believe that these shepherds here around Bethlehem at the time that were contacted by the angels were priests watching over the lambs that would be sacrificed at the temple, since Bethlehem was near Jerusalem. Again, some scholars claim this, since many lambs are sacrificed on Passover, again trying to say that Jesus was born in the spring. However, they tend to forget about the fall feast days where there are sacrifices as well. Now, as you can see, many of these people with their own agendas, they want to get you sidetracked off the main issues. And that is, what time of the year was the birth of Jesus? What time of the year was the birth of Jesus? What we can glean from this scripture here is that Jesus was born at night and possibly shortly after sundown. There were shepherds taking turns watching their flocks at night. Now, according to Adam Clark's commentary, the reason they watched them in the field appears to have been either to preserve the sheep from beasts of prey, such as wolves and foxes, and also from bandits. It was a custom among the Jews to send out their sheep to the deserts about the time of Passover and to bring them home at the commencement of the first rain. And during this time, they were out. The shepherds watched them at night and day. At Passover occurred, as Passover occurred in the spring, and the first rain began in the early month of Marchesvan, which is somewhere around our October, sometimes it goes into early November, we find that the sheep were kept open in the open country during the whole summer months, basically. As these shepherds had not yet brought their flocks home, they were out there. It is a presumptive argument that October had not yet commenced, and that consequently our Lord was not born on December 25th, when no flocks were out in the fields. Nor could he have been born later than September, as the flocks were still in the fields by night. On this very ground, and this is actually the commentary continuing on here, on this very ground, the nativity in December should be given up. The feeding of the flocks by night in the fields is a chronological fact which casts considerable light upon the disputed point. Now, with these facts, we can see that Jesus was born sometime between the spring holy days and the fall holy days. Now, we got a range we're working with. The other fact to consider is, when did the census take place? When did the census take place? Now, if this was not a census like we think of, the one that we actually just went through, this was more about collecting taxes. They were taxing people. That's why they had to go down there. So what is the best time to collect taxes? The end of the year. The end of the year is the best time to get taxes. In the case of the time of Jesus, the fall harvest time frame would be the best time to tax the people of their yearly profits. Also, the weather conditions were better suited for this time as well. In the winter was definitely the worst time, as well as the rainy season that came right before spring. At the end of the harvest season was the best time for travel and taxation. The Bible says that Caesar Augustus ordered the census or the taxation. What does history show? We know what the Bible says. What does history show? Caesar Augustus recorded in his Res Gestae Divi Augustus, or it's the deeds of divine Augustus, that he ordered widespread censuses of Rome at least three times in 28 BC, 8 BC, and 14 AD. More localized censuses also took place regularly in certain areas of the Roman Empire. As the record shows, Judea faced at least three censuses around the time of the birth of Jesus. 8 BC, 2 BC, and 6 AD. Another point that I want to make about the shepherds is what they were told by the angels. Now in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I have good news for you, a message that will fill everyone with joy." Now the God's Word translation, I want to read for verse 11, says, "Today your Savior, the Christ the Lord, was born in David's city. This is how you will recognize him. You will find an infant wrapped in strips of cloths lying in a manger." Suddenly, a large army of angels appeared with the angel. They were praising God by saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those who have his good will." So, of course, these shepherds, after hearing this, they had to go see this sight. In verse 16, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherd." Now, let's get our common sense thoughts rolling here right now. Let's get sharp here and let's think about this, really understand this. Hospitality. Hospitality is especially important to the Jewish peoples of this time. And the shepherds heard the words of the angels declaring who this child was. Do you think that when they went and they found this newborn baby lying in a filthy, disgusting barn or stable or cave, that they would have stood for that? Do you really think they would have stood by and thought it was all right? Of course not. They would have offered to take them to their own homes and to take care of them. They weren't in some barn, some stable, some cave. They were in a home. It's just more common sense you have to think about here. These shepherds most likely had homes there themselves there in Bethlehem, and they would have definitely taken care of this child. Common sense, people. That's all we have to have. So, back to the main question and the title of this message. When was Jesus born? Well, sometime after sundown during the fall harvest. Are we sure? Does God reveal more to us? Let's look at another bit of information which Luke would have been told by Mary, the mother of Jesus herself. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.' Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Verse 38, then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to a city in Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Brethren, if there's any proof that an unborn infant is aware of its surroundings, it's right here. Who was this child that leaped with excitement when the barely weeks old unborn infant Jesus came near? Well, if you read forward to verses 57 through 60, we see that this is John the Baptist. So what is the significance of his birth tale, and why is so much information given to us by a very inspired Luke? Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So this Zacharias was a priest who served in the temple, and his wife Elizabeth was a descendant from Aaron by her mother, but also of David through her father, since she was related to Mary. Now, let's look at verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both very well advanced in years. She was barren, as was Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Hannah, and much older, like Sarah. She's in good company. But God has plans for them. Verse 8. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to their Lord, their God. He will also go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John the Baptist. Verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." Oh, no, he didn't go there, did he? Verse 19. And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned to them to remain speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in these days and looked upon me to take away my reproach among people." God performed a miracle here. He came home and she had a child. Verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph in the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Let me read in from the God's Word translation, Luke chapter 1 and verse 26 again. And it says this a little bit better than what we just read. 6 months after Elizabeth had become pregnant, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a city in Galilee. Most all commentaries agree that Mary became pregnant 6 months after her relative Elizabeth. And therefore, John the Baptist was related to Jesus and 6 months older than Jesus. And also that he started his ministry, John the Baptist did, 6 months before Jesus started it. And they both started their ministry at the age of 30. So why is this important? All this that I just read. Why is this so important? Why do we have this information here? Well, it gives us a clue to when Jesus was born. In 1 Chronicles chapter 24, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, King David organizes the priest into 24 courses, which set up the schedule of their service for coming into the house of the Eternal. Those priests in each of the 24 rotations would serve in the temple for 1 week, and then they would return home. Also, all the priests, every one of them from all of the courses, would serve together during the three holy day seasons, Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and also the fall holy days of Trumpets, Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Eighth Day. Zacharias was a priest in the eighth course of Abijah. Now, when you line up these weeks on the Hebrew calendar, it would give us an indication as to when Zacharias served and also when John the Baptist was conceived, which also helps us understand when Christ was conceived 6 months later. Now, Zacharias would have been serving in the beginning of June. So the conception of John the Baptist would have been in the later part of June when he returned home from his duties. John the Baptist, 9 months later, would have been born in March. And therefore, Jesus would have been born in the early autumn, most likely September. The scriptures show that Jesus was not born around Passover, but most likely around the Feast of Trumpets, if not on that very day. Many times we see that phrase, on that very same day. God is very precise when significant events occur. There are many examples of it. When you think about it, Jesus Christ will return on the Feast of Trumpets at the sounding of the heavenly trumpet blast. So is it hard for us to believe that he may have actually been born on that very same day? Here are some of the years that the scholars believe Jesus was born, and I'm going to mention those that actually fall on the Feast of Trumpets. September 22nd, 4 B.C. September 10th, 3 B.C. September 29th, 2 B.C. The other thing to consider here is also the part of the reason Bethlehem and the other towns surrounding Jerusalem, why they were so crowded, is that many, they actually came for the census, they stayed for the fall festivals. They were coming for the fall festivals anyways, the harvest festivals, they were coming for that, so they stayed. Another reason why it was crowded. See, Luke provides other details, so much more details about the time frame of Jesus' ministry. He gives us more clues to know exactly when Jesus was born and when he was crucified. Again, all pointing to the fall of the year and when he was born, and on Passover, you know, when he was murdered after a ministry of 3.5 years. Now, there are other obscured clues to when Jesus was born, which gives us the exact time of the birth within 90 minutes, on which day, again, on the Feast of Trumpets. But one would have to look at the interpretations of astrological signs, which can get a little bit controversial. Even though God says that he created the stars of heaven to be signs for us, it's a path that we should stay clear of. But there are other things that kind of pinpoint this as well. What we really should glean from all this information is that Jesus was not born on December 25th, period. Nor during the spring, but in the autumn around the fall holy days. It is also when he began his ministry. Now there are many false gods that are celebrated around Christmas and the winter solstice, which honor the sun gods or Satan himself. We should avoid them. Now back to the question that I asked those who celebrate Christmas. Why is it so special for you? All the answers I receive about family and everything else, that can be done any time of the year, any day of the year. There is nothing special about these days except that many have been deceived. We can enjoy family and friends, feasting and giving gifts any time of the year that you want to. Why not during the feast given to us by God? brethren, we have to endure through this a few more months. I'm already sick and tired of going to the stores, and I get those songs stuck in my head. You know, especially the guy at the one store, he's ringing the bell for Salvation Army, and he likes to sing. And you can hear him through the whole store. But we have to bear through this, but we need to realize that the important thing here is we can't really be looking to the past. I know that people want to celebrate the birth of Jesus, but nowhere in the Bible does it say that he wanted his birthday celebrated. In fact, what he does say in the old books that I've mentioned before is, do not worship me the way the heathens do. Do not take these traditions and apply them to me. He says that constantly. Don't try to do this. You know, he already gave us a set of holy days. All of them right there in Leviticus 23. Today is a holy day. It's the Sabbath. And we're keeping the Sabbath a holy day. We don't have to add to the days. God has already given us the days to honor and worship him. We don't need to look back. We need to look forward. We need to look forward to that time that's coming soon. And I feel like it's coming sooner and sooner and sooner. We just see so much. We're still in the race. We're still racing towards the finish line. Some have already crossed the finish line. The sweetest lady I ever met, Diane Bailey, died this week. She was just so sweet. I wish all of you had a chance to meet her. The sweetest lady you ever met. She's rising up to Christ right now. Not literally right now, but in her reality, it's a second after her death. And she's already rising up. Of course, that's not going to happen until Jesus returns, and we'll all be rising up. Imagine rising up and looking around, and, you know, Jesus is up there. His angels are up there, this huge army of angels with Michael. And Michael is just sitting there, Prince Michael, he's just sitting there waiting for Jesus to send him down to conquer the earth. But Jesus is sitting there and he's waiting for all of us to be caught up. And we look around and we see Diane Bailey. You know, we look around and we see those that we have lost. We see Mr. Pat Regord with his smiling face. Mr. Luker. We see Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. Paul, Peter, John, David, Moses, all rising up. And we look up and we see Jesus and he's smiling. Can you imagine that? Can you picture yourself there? That's the end of our race. That's where we need to be at. We have to focus on the future, on what's coming up here. We cannot keep looking backwards. We're in this race. The finish line, you can see it. You can see the finish line. We have to strive to that finish line right now. You got to run like you've never run before. It's there. We cannot step back. We cannot take a rest. Satan is right there to devour you and to take you back. And you'll be celebrating Christmas with your old family again if you don't keep on this path. I say this from the bottom of my heart. I mean, we all need to strive. We all need to pray that we make it. My fear, my only fear, is that I'm not there. That's the only thing I fear. Nothing else. I'm fearful of nothing else. The only thing I never want to hear is that Jesus says, "And I never knew you." I fear those words. Don't we all want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant.